morning, I wanted to start by sharing that, you know, Pastor Susan and I have been saying some things lately that have been challenging. I think it's our responsibility in that position to share things, and we're doing our best to just follow the Holy Spirit and listen to what God is telling us that we're supposed to share. Sometimes you will get a word from God that's just for you, and sometimes you will get a word of God, word from God that is to be shared with everyone. And it's for me, it's one of those situations where it's a real difficult line to walk if I try to walk that line of what to share and what not to share. So as I just said a little while ago, I quit. I need to just trust God in that. And so my request from you is that you would allow room for God to make changes in your life. Allow God to make changes in your theology, your doctrine, whatever. So often we hear something like the story I just shared with you. Something impacts you in a certain way, and you're like, shut that down, and you kind of squash that really quickly until it takes a little time, and God brings that back up and has me look at it from a different perspective. And of course, when it's God in that, I'm always going to be wrong. I'm always going to be the one that's wrong when God is going to show me something. And so I need to keep that open mind, open heart towards God and go, okay, in light of you, God, I know nothing. When you look at it that way. And when he talks about, you know, if you love me, you can't unless you hate your father and you hate your mother. And, well, it's a comparative thing. Same idea here. You know, in the light of God and in eternity and who he is, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I only know what he wants me to know. And so I really need to put myself out there to trust him, and that includes making changes and things like that. So we're trying to do the best we can with the shift God is doing. I think there's something great just around the corner. We've been talking about this, but there's been things that have been developing and changing, and but that's what we're called to do. We're called as a church to be restored, to be transformed, to be changed ourselves individually. And then we're called to be able to take that, knowing who we now are in Christ, our new nature, this newness that God gave us, that he wants us to wake up to, and now share that with the world. The world he created, the world that he reconciled back to himself. That's what we're called to do. And so everything I want to, every time I teach or speak or anything, I want that to come out. I want that to be a focus. We need to realize the transformation in us, and then we need to allow that to just kind of leak out on everybody around us. We want to be carriers of his glory so that everybody that's around us gets touched by his glory. By his goodness. Lord, show me your glory. I'll have all my goodness pass before you. So when we're carriers of his glory, people come around us and are touched by the goodness of God. Not the condemnation and wrath, but the goodness of God. So that's what I want everything to be filtered through. I've noticed, I've been talking a little bit about it, various people, various ways, but I've noticed that we tend to filter everything through what our belief system is and what we stand for and what we think in our minds. We filter everything through that. And so people that believe that God is this angry God that's looking for an opportunity to squash them like a bug, that's what they're going to filter. They'll read the Word of God, and they'll see God as this angry old man ready to smash him with the Bible, you know? And you'll see that in people that are on the street corners preaching, ready to beat people over the head with the Bible, you know? You're going to hell, you know? Smack, smack. People know that. People know that they're not walking in the right direction a lot of times. They don't need to hear that. They need to hear God's heart. But if that's what they know God as this mean old man, then that's what they're going to portray. Unless we actually encounter the goodness of God, how can we touch people around us with the goodness of God? All right, back to my message. Last week we talked about love is not self-seeking. That certainly applies. You know, looking at ourselves, the word this morning, you know, let go of that self-seeking. Let go of the baggage. Let go of stuff that you're hanging on to, whatever it is in the world, in your mind. Let go of that stuff. We need to be God-seeking, or let Him have us and not be hanging on to stuff around us. Today we're going to look at love is not easily angered, and that kind of applies again. This one's the eighth one in the series of 16 attributes. I just wanted to walk through these because I knew it would give me a length of time where I had an idea of where to start. When you're walking with a whole mind shift and a whole shift on the inside where God wipes a whole lot of things out, you go, okay, what? Now that I know that I don't know anything, what am I supposed to stand up here and talk about? And He's really brought me to this and said, this is something that we can camp on for a long period of time. So it's just a real simple way of going, okay, focus on this aspect of love. And that's where we're going to keep on right now. So this puts us, after this, we'll be halfway through that series of 16 attributes of love. Open to Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah, Israel's returned from exile. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. Ezra reads the book of the law of Moses. And they return to having the feasts and festivals and things. And chapter 9 talks about, it's kind of cool. In the beginning, it starts where they discussed reading the book of the law for a few hours, followed by worship for a few hours. If we looked at it as a church service, it actually says like a quarter part of the day. Typically, your day was split up into 12 hours each, 12 hours a night, 12 hours a day. They split that up into, you know, the four watches of the night. So the fourth watch of the night was the early morning hours. Anyway, so if you think of it just as 12 hours, when it talked about reading the word for a quarter of the day, could you imagine a church service? You think our services are long. Okay, for 3 hours, we're going to read the word. Okay, well, maybe we have to take turns on that one and share that for 3 hours. And then when we're done with that, we're going to worship for 3 hours. I think I could get into that. I think that might be a fun Sunday. It might be a long Sunday, but I think we should do that sometime. Maybe we'll have to pick a different time to do that. But then, starting in verse 5, it goes into a prayer that the Levites pray. And it talks about how great God is and what He's done for His people, all the way from creation to the command to enter into the promised land that He has given them. You can just read through that yourself, starting at verse 5. He goes on down through verse 15. Just how good God is and all the things that He's done. So let's jump in at verse 16, because we're talking about love is not easily angered. So after they get done praying this prayer, how good God is and everything, verse 16 jumps in and says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to your commandments and refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of your wonders that you did amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in the rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." You remember this? Yeah, we got to go back. We're going to turn back. Let's go back to Egypt, where there was leeks and onions, and we could eat freely and all of that. They were to return to their bondage, so they get someone to take them back. "But you're a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not." You think about what God did to get them out of bondage. 400 years they're in captivity. They're being oppressed. They're being forced to work hard labor and everything. So God gets them out of that, rescues them from that. And finally they're out of that, and all they do is whine and complain and harden their hearts. And this says that But God is a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsook them not. You know, God could and almost should be angry with them, but he's not. He's not angry. Because we see a picture of his true nature here. And, you know, if you're looking for a vengeful, angry, mean God, and you read through the scriptures with that filter, that's what you will find. But if you see scripture and you read it through the truth that God is love, then you will see love in everything that he does. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and here's one of those opportunities to listen to something radical and you know, take offense if you want, but not be offended and just go, wow, that's interesting. I don't know what to think of it. God does not love. God does not love. Why do I say that? 1 John 4:8 says God is love. God is love. He does not love. It's not an action that he does or something that, well, I choose to love. No, I choose not to. God is love. I'll try to bring it into a natural analogy that we can kind of see in the physical. It doesn't really compare because we're talking about God here. But ice doesn't make things cold. Now, that's another radical statement. I see you tilt your head. Ice does not make things cold. Ice is ice, okay? It's cold. All it can do is either stay ice, stay cold, or absorb heat. We think it makes things cold because we want it to make our soda cold or whatever's in our cooler. All it can do is absorb heat. It's ice. That's all it, its nature, its character is it's cold and it will absorb heat and take heat away from something. Yes, does it become cold? It does. That's the byproduct of ice acting in its nature. It can't make anything warm. You can't take your ice and warm up your lunch with it. You can't wrap ice around you to stay warm in the winter. It's not its nature. It can only do one thing, absorb heat. We use it on injuries and things like that to absorb the heat in your body, to reduce the swelling and pain and things like that. All it can do is absorb heat. It's the same thing like your refrigerator. Your refrigerator doesn't make things cold on the inside. All your refrigerator does while it's running is take the heat away and dump it into your kitchen. So it takes anything that's warm inside there, it draws the heat away and dumps the heat into your kitchen. So when a hot summer day comes along and you're standing there with the refrigerator door open and the freezer door open going, ah, this feels nice, and just cooling the kitchen off at the same time. Actually, what you're doing is your refrigerator is absorbing heat. So when you finally shut the doors, it goes, I have to do something with all this heat. So it takes the heat and dumps it back into your kitchen. And then your air conditioner turns on and goes, wait a minute, it's warm in the house. So it says, there's heat in the house. I got to take the heat, and it absorbs the heat and takes it and dumps it outside, the little box that sits outside your house with the fan running. It's not making anything cold at all. All it's doing is moving heat. It's its nature. Ice can only absorb heat. That's all it can do. God does not love. See my point now? It's his nature. God is love. There is nothing else he can do. So if that's a truth, if we can establish that, now we look at everything else through the fact, the truth, through the true nature and character of God that he is love. So when you see something that kind of flies in the face of that, you have to go, wait a minute, but God is love. I got to rethink this. I have to understand this through the Word of God that says he's love. Maybe I'm getting a different understanding. Maybe my filter is a little incorrect or a little skewed by religion or things I've grown up with, teachings, various places, whatever. Let's keep going in Nehemiah. In verse 18, it goes on. It says, when they had made a molten calf and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet you, in your manifold mercies, forsook them not in the wilderness. Oh my gosh, they even made a god for themselves to follow. Talk about turning away from the God, the one true God. They're going to follow this molten calf. Okay, that really sounds good. In verse 19, though, he says, but you in your manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day. Even in the midst of their sin, following another god, the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them in the way they should go. You think you've blown it? You think you've committed some unpardonable sin or whatever that God's now turned away from you? What does the word of God say? The cloud departed not by day to lead them in the way. This is the Old Testament, by the way. This is before Jesus. This is before the cross in time. And that neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Do you think you've, like, that's it? Okay. I'll apologize ahead of time. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. So if you think you've pissed God off to the point where he's walked out on you, you don't know the word of God. You don't know what his word says. You don't know the fact that his nature is love. That's all he can do because that's who he is. He is love. You gave them, let's see, verse 20, you gave them also your good spirit to instruct them. And withheld not manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Down to, you know, again, remember, they're worshiping a calf. They're worshiping a golden cow. And God's feeding them manna from heaven and water in the wilderness while they're worshiping another, you know. Their clothes waxed not. Oh, their clothes didn't get wear out, and their feet didn't swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided unto them corners, basically gave them possessions around the earth. Children also multiplied as the stars of the heaven. They were fruitful and multiplying, something they were commanded to do back in Genesis 1. Fruitful and multiplying while they're worshiping a cow. Okay? And God's still blessing them and having them multiply and giving them land that he had promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. You know, if all of this didn't anger God, I think it's safe to say that love is not easily angered. Amen? Yeah, by the way, on that note, did you ever do something that you think you made God angry? Did you ever get that feeling like, I really did make, you know, upset God a little bit? Anybody? Okay, I want to show a hands here. I'm volunteering. Yes, me. Okay, a couple of people. For the three of us. Okay. How powerful do we think we are that we have the ability to make God angry? Yeah, he's God, but you know what? I have the ability to make him angry. Seriously? See what I'm saying? We get this twisted mindset of going, you know, I just really fell big time and did something really stupid and God's not happy with me. Really? You think you have the ability to manipulate God by something you've done? Because if you're willing to step into that and go, yeah, this one really ticked God off because I did something majorly stupid, then you're going to go on the other side and say, look at me, God. Didn't I do this good? I prayed for this person and that person got healed and this, that, and the other thing. And look at me, look at me, look at me. God's like, I'm not really interested in what you can do. How about if we do things that I can do because they're going to be so much better? See what I'm saying? We can't fall into that trap of thinking we are more powerful than God. Either direction. Am I freaking anybody out yet? Nobody left. No, nobody's running, so. Listen to Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 24. You can look that up later, but I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Or are you denying the right of the potter to make out of clay what he wants whatever he wants. Doesn't the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay an elegant vase or an ornate pot? In the same way, although God has every right to unleash his anger and demonstrate his power, yet he is extremely patient with those that deserve wrath, vessels prepared for destruction. And doesn't he also have the right to release that revelation of the wealth of his glory to his vessels of mercy, whom God prepared beforehand to receive his glory? By the way, that's us. Even for us, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, we are those he has called to experience his glory. And I'm not talking about us in this church, and I'm not talking about the people in the church in general. I'm talking about people. People he created are those that he has called to experience his glory. That's why he created people, to experience his glory. All right, I'm going to read the same thing. Let's look at this verse from the true nature of God perspective, that God is love. I'm going to read that same passage, Romans 9:21-24 from the Mirror Bible. Verse 21, it says, "The potter sets the pace." Same potter, same clay. One vessel understands its value and another not. One realizes that it is priceless. The other seems worthless to itself. Their sense of worthlessness has labeled them for destruction, yet God's power and passion prevail in patient endurance. He has set the stage to exhibit the wealth of his mercy upon the vessels of value. He desires to confirm in them his original intent. Being Jewish or Gentile no longer defines us. God's faith defines us. Crazy. Powerful. We need to know who we are. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. He wants us to know who we really are. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Love is not easily angered, and neither is God, because God is love. You know, as I go through this over and over and over, it's life-changing. It is life-changing. When you see the true character and nature of God, that God is love, he doesn't flip a switch and turn it on and off. This is who he really is. And we were created to be his precious vessels. We were created to be his precious people that he loves dearly. And some get the picture, some get that understanding, and some don't. If we struggle in ourselves, in our current condition here in this church, pursuing God with everything that we have, if we struggle at times with our true identity, going, you know, I don't feel like I'm a believer, I don't feel like I'm a Christian, I don't feel like I'm pleasing to God, I don't feel, you know, we feel a lot of bad things. We beat ourselves up all the time. Now imagine those that really don't know him and don't know his true identity and don't know his true character, that believe that God's an angry God. It's just one slip up and I'm going to really, you know, upset the apple cart. That's their thought process. That's how they're going to filter everything. If we struggle with that, how much more other people? So we need to get this picture right. If we don't have this down, that God is love. It's not a process. It's not a procedure. It's not something he does or doesn't do. This is who he is. And we look at life through that lens. When we get that, then we'll be able to grow, help other people, treat people that walk in the door, that we meet on the street, with that idea. I don't know who you are, what you've done. All I know is this. God is love, and he created you to be a recipient of that love, and you need to understand that. You need to get the idea. It's hard to receive something that you don't understand is already provided for you. I think I said before, you know, somebody that's poor, living on the street in a cardboard box, you know, a millionaire, go and open up a checking account in their name and have a checkbook with $1 million in that account for that person. That person will live and die on the street, hungry, homeless, and poor, because they didn't know there was a checkbook with their name on it that had access to $1 million in it. Their not understanding that condemned them to a life of poverty. That's what we're dealing with, the people around us. We call them unbelievers or unsaved or whatever. They don't know that God is love. All right, I better keep moving on. This, honestly, this brings up a problem, because this is a problem for people that want God to be angry. That person did that, and so they deserve the wrath of God. And religion teaches the wrath of God a lot of times, and not that God is love. It's easy to run on that. You remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. No. And he goes the other direction. Takes off running. Gives God a chuckle. I can see God sitting there with some popcorn. Oh, look at this. Dinner and a show. He's watching Jonah try to run away from God that's everywhere. Where is he going to go, right? So God waits till he kind of settles in and traps himself on a ship, you know, throw him overboard. You know the whole story, right? Finally gives in. Fine. I'll do what you told me to do. And he goes and preaches to Nineveh. What do? They repented, right? They turned away. They changed their ways. Now, these people were like, let's use something that we can understand. These people were the Nazis, you know, murdering people, slaughtering them in horrific ways, you know, gunning them down and then burying them, the living ones, the dead ones, just, you know, with a bulldozer, shoving them in. That was Nineveh, okay? These were those people. And so Jonah does what God tells him to do, and God, because he is love, doesn't do anything to Nineveh. He releases them from that anger and wrath that we so badly want. And Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. They deserve to burn. They deserve to die. I didn't want you to pull up your wrath. You chased me down and made me preach to them, and now you're forgiving them. And I'm really mad with you, because they were supposed to suffer under your hand. You know, we're like that too. We you know, there's people that we want to pay the price. God, go get them. Yeah, it's kind of... Anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just the first three verses. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank. Listen to what God is saying, our high rank, given to you in your divine calling, with tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Let me read that out of the Message. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here in prison for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You know, God created us like him. Slow to anger. That's why he said love is slow to anger. It's our real nature. It is our true nature, because it's the nature of the one that dwells on the inside of us that has now become our identity. If we don't believe that he is our identity, then we will walk in what is our dead man. We will try to wake up our dead. We'll be out there as charismatics. We're going to go out there and raise up the dead. We're going to raise up our old dead man so that we have a reason why we're acting this way instead of going, wait, I'm not going to wake up my dead guy. I'm going to leave him dead, and I'm just going to live by what my new nature is, the nature of the living God that dwells on the inside of me. That's who I really am. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." You are better than a mighty person if you rule your spirit. If you say, no, I am not going to fall back into thinking that I am something that I am not. My nature is different now. Don't let the carnal part of you allow your mind and thinking, allow that to change who you are. Don't let that change the thought process of the truth that's on the inside of you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger resists..." Let me say that again. "Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." God is calling those who are easily angered fools. And then, of course, you tie that in, God calling those who are easily angered fools, you tie that in with Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." You know, just as disgusting as that sounds, that's what God says about fools. They keep doing the same thing. You know, I created you a new creature, and you keep running back off, thinking that you're something that you're not. Proverbs 20, verse 3, "It is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Anger is so deceptive and so gets us running off on directions that have nothing to do with God. And then getting us to think that he's something else. He's behind this anger. We just kind of talked about that a little bit over the weekend, and just various people I've been having some discussions with. You know, God is angry at sin, specifically because it's so destructive to his people. Anything that is destructive, and you know, we're not going to rank sin or rate sin or anything like that. So, you know, not believing in him is really the biggest sin. Our failure to believe what he created us to be, that he already did, that he already accomplished, our failure to believe that is sin. Why? Because it's going to be destructive. We're going to allow ourselves to get off that path and get back onto beating ourselves up because of our thought processes of what we think we are, and we forget all about God and everything that he's done for us. Yeah, fine, we can get off into other, you know, specific sins that God calls on. One of the conversations that I've been having with several people, you step into homosexuality and people go, "Oh, you hate us." And it's like, well, no. Well, you know, God is okay with that. It's like, well, no. You know, the whole reason that he doesn't like sin is because it's destructive. Statistics say 40, you know, the suicide rate in the country is 3%. The suicide rate for that lifestyle is 40%. It's, so you have this horrific thing starting off with suicide. You have a 60% chance of surviving in that lifestyle just because of suicide alone. Now add to that sexually transmitted diseases and all the other stuff that, and now add to that hate crimes and things like that against, you know, that are perpetrated by people who, you know, whether they're Christians or not or whatever, they're out there killing people like that. Okay, so you live that lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, you have a 25% chance of surviving. Now, parents will go, you know what, I'm just going to be behind my child. I know they're living a gay lifestyle and everything, but I'm just going to back them. Really? And that means they're going to have a 25% chance of survival. And you're okay with that because that's what they're choosing to do. So your son is smoking crack and you're going to back them on that, and you're going to do the best you can to pick up an extra job so that you can go to the dealer and buy them crack because this is the lifestyle. They decided to smoke crack and this is what they're going to live in. And yeah, they're probably going to die, but I'm going to be behind them. Really? When you start looking at it and that going, you know, sin isn't sin because it's a bad thing to do. Sin is destructive. And it's just as destructive for us as Christians to walk in the sin of unbelief, because it will destroy us. It will eat us up if we allow ourselves to go down that path of thinking things that are not right, things that God has not called us to. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. It's what I'm talking about. People don't see the reality of the destructiveness of sin, and that's what God is angry about. They automatically assume God is an angry God and God is mad at me because I did something. No, God is angry at the sin because he loves me. God is angry at the sin because he loves you. That's all he can do. Remember, he is love. Proverbs 14:16 in the New American Standard Bible says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. You know, when you hear the heart of God, when you see the true nature of God, you're able to understand that a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, I'm just going to run through these really quick. I had finished the message. I was going to stop there, and something had me kind of just do a quick search on anger. Anger shows up 229 times in the King James Version. 229 times anger shows up. 224 of them in the Old Testament. 224 times the Old Covenant calls out anger. 5 times in the New Testament. I'll read those out just really quick. Mark 3:5. And you guys are all Bible scholars, you know the word, so I'm just going to read the verse, you'll know the context. Mark 3:5, when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored whole as the other. You remember the context? They were really mad at Jesus because he wanted to heal a guy on the Sabbath. He wanted to heal someone on the Sabbath. And he looked at those that were angry. God wasn't angry. Jesus wasn't angry. He was just stunned by how angry they were because he was going to heal someone. Romans 10:19 says, but I say to you, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. He's talking about the Jews getting angry because now the Gentiles are being saved. People that don't know God, have no covenant with God, have no relationship with God, all of a sudden they're being saved, and they're like, wait a minute. So they're getting angry about that. It's like, well, this person was never in church, never did anything good, never served anybody, never gave money or whatever, and look at how God's blessing them. Don't we get angry sometimes at that? That's what this is talking about. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's directing us to put away anger because that's not who we are. We are made in his image. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It's a repeat. Colossians tells the same thing, to put off anger. It's us that are the ones that are angry. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's a message for us not to anger our children and mislead them into thinking that they are something that they are not. Get them to act in a way that is not their nature, because God didn't make them that way. They're made in his image, not in our image. Anger is not God's nature, and being created in his image, it is not our nature either. We should love one another and be angered by the same thing that keeps us from believing who God really is and what God really has done. It is finished. So what is there to be angry about? Amen? All right. Thanks for staying around. I'm glad nobody left. I enjoyed that because I'm not responsible. I'm not irresponsible. I won't say that. I'm just, it's up to him to figure this one out. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this transformation, Lord, that you provided for us by your love, your grace that abounds toward us, Lord, that you created us to be something brand new. Lord, you wiped out our sin. You didn't just forgive it. You didn't just cover it. You annihilated it. It no longer exists. Lord, you set our sin in the east and put us in the west. And just as a person can't see the two things at the same time, Lord, you have already done that. And we need to walk in that. Father, thank you for creating us in your image. That you are love. And so that is what our nature is, Lord. That's who we are. That's who we are created to be. And that should be the only thing that comes out of us, Lord. Help us to walk that out. Help us to let go of that dead man. Help us to let go of what we keep calling the old nature that keeps right. Help us to let that go and just to live in you. You and us, we're in you. That's all that matters. Lord, we thank you for doing that amazing thing, Lord. We keep looking to you to show us what that looks like and how to walk that out. Lord, left to our own devices, we are going to fail this big time. So we're just giving this to you. We're trusting you for all of this. And that's why we can rejoice and thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.